a time that we are also we're dedicating ourselves to praying today for our country. And as you pray for our country, remember, we also want to confess the sins of our country. In the book of Daniel realized, as he was a part of that nation of Israel that was in captivity, he was reading the book of Jeremiah and saw that the Lord had said there would be 7 years of captivity. So he began to pray, and he prays confessing the sins of the nation of Israel, but he doesn't say they sinned, he says we sinned. So as you pray today, own the sins of our country and confess. Say, Lord, we have sinned. We are guilty. And the sins of our country and of our world, you know, none of us are righteous. No, not one. We've all sinned. We all deserve death. But our country needs to turn to God. And we have been put in our country for this time to cry out, asking God to grant us mercy. So we're going to do that today. But what the Lord has for us comes from Psalm 91. Now, we remember a couple things about the Psalms. First, the Psalms are just prayers. They're songs written by humans, but we believe that they're inspired by God. So first, they're prayers from humans to God, but now that they're in Scripture, we realize they're from God to us. And imagine Jesus as he's walking on earth, and he opens the Psalms and prays them. Now, just remember this amazing transaction. It's the Spirit of Christ who inspired the man who wrote these Psalms, and now Jesus Christ is walking here on earth, and he, indwelt by that same Spirit, prays those words, the words of God, back to God. So you've got God the Son praying in Spirit-inspired words back to God the Father. What an amazing thing. And now we're brought into that conversation as we read this. And if you trusted in Jesus, you've got that same Spirit who inspired these words, who indwelt Jesus. Jesus prayed these words before we did, and now we have his Spirit, which helps us to listen to them and even to pray them ourselves. So my mind gets spinning in circles, and that kind of blows my mind thinking about all that. But we're entering into a conversation with God, a conversation between the Son and the Father and the Spirit. And let's just be sensitive to what he has for us this morning as we read. So what God is going to speak to us about today is about dwelling securely in perilous times. And how we dwell securely is by drawing near to him. That's the point for this passage. That's what he's going to leave us with. So let's just read together Psalm chapter 91, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read from the New American Version, because that's kind of the version I grew up with. We're in strange times, so let's read together. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions or his feathers, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence, the sickness that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the justice of the wicked, the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High. You have made him your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample down. And now in verse 14, we hear God speaking, and he says, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him. Let him see my salvation. Let's pray and ask God just to be with us as we Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the times in which we're living. We know, Lord, that you are always accomplishing your purpose. Lord, nothing is outside of your control. You're not surprised by these days in which we're living, and we surrender them to you. We surrender ourselves to you at this moment, Lord God. We just thank you for what you are going to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when we open up the Psalms, it's always interesting to see who's speaking to whom. So in verse 1, the psalmist is speaking to us, the readers. And in verse 2, he cries out and he's speaking to the Lord. In verse 3 through verses 13, he's speaking to us again. And then in verse 14, his words are basically God's words to us. And God is speaking to us. So it's important to see who's speaking. And first of all, as he speaks to us, he starts with this statement of confidence. He's telling us that the person who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, this word dwells literally means to live or to inhabit. This is where you're going to make your home. So he's calling us. He's saying, if you want to have peace, you need to make your home with God, literally. You need to dwell where? Not just with God, but in the shelter of the Most High. Some English translations use the word hiding place or secret place. You know, the most important part of my life is the secret, hidden part that only God sees. Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples, would point at the Pharisees, and he's saying, when you pray, when you worship God, don't be like them. What did they do? They stood on the street corners, and I can imagine they're even tearing their garments and crying out to God in public so everyone else can see how holy or how righteous they are. And Jesus is telling his disciples, and the psalmist also is telling us, that draw near to God by going to that secret place. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like them, but close your door, shut the blinds on your windows, and spend time with God alone. So, you know, it's interesting right now with this coronavirus epidemic or pandemic going on, how the world has screeched to a halt in many places. People aren't going to work like they normally have. People aren't going to be going to school like they've been doing. You know, my schedule has been turned upside down. My family schedule is a bit turned upside down. What a great opportunity to stop and spend some time with the Lord. We get so busy. We get so tied up in our materialistic, heavily scheduled, overly scheduled lives. And God ends up becoming more like a touchstone. We're just running to home base. We come say hi to God, and then we get off with our day, and then we come back and spend some more time praying, maybe a little bit of time, get things right again, and then we go off. Coming to church can be like that. But now that everything's turned upside down, what a great opportunity to get things turned right side up in each one of our lives. That we realize that God is not just a touchstone. He's not just home plate that we touch and move on. We want to abide in him and camp on him. And that's the call here. And we should do it and spend some intentional time, spending alone time with God, where you're not worrying about what other people are thinking about you. You're not wearing that mask. We come to church on Sunday morning when there's a big crowd here. We're wearing masks and saying hi to people. And we're just having that cursory conversation where, hey, how you doing? I'm fine. How are you doing? We don't have the time to get in depth. Now that you're sitting there, you have some great opportunities for you, dads and moms, to have conversations with your kids that maybe you haven't had time to have before. Have conversations with neighbors or coworkers that you haven't had time to have before. We need to be intentional with our time, but really take that alone time. Take that time when it's just you and God and you're not performing for other people, because he does see the hidden part. And Jesus says he rewards us for what we do with him in that secret place. So we want to dwell in the shelter or the hiding place of the Most High. Think about David as he's running away from King Saul. He wanted to find a shelter, literally a hiding place, and he hid in the cave from the enemy. It was a safe place for him. And when he did that, he was safe. We abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's the safe place, this idea of resting in someone's shadow. On a hot day, you find a place of shade where you can rest. I was at my son's soccer practice this last week before everything shut down, and I'm speaking with another parent, and the son sun was setting there in Stanhedwell Field, at the park in Stanhedwell, in Chehalis, and the sun was shining, and I was looking at this other parent, but it was hard to see them because the sun was blazing into my face. And so I looked, I kind of placed myself in their shadow, and the sun was no longer shining in my eyes, and so I didn't have to squint, and I could just look directly at the person to whom I was speaking. But if I moved a little bit to the left or a little bit to the right, I was out of the shadow. If we want to dwell in the shadow or the safety of God, we need to draw near to God. And that's the picture the psalmist is giving us. And so we see how we're supposed to be. We need to draw near to God. We need to not worry about others. We need to see that the most important of my life is in that secret, hidden part that only God sees. But how do you speak to the Lord then? How do you address him? Who is he to you when you spend that time with him? Do you cast your cares on him? Do you believe he cares for you? The psalmist says in verse 2, he says, I will say, so when he's in that hiding place, in that shadow of the Almighty, he says to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is his declaration. The psalmist is leading us not just saying this is what you need, where you need to be, but this is who God needs to be to you. He calls out these image words of refuge and fortress, and then he cries out to God. But the one thing these three statements have in common is the word my, like my three-year-old. I just love it how when he sees an airplane in the sky, he says, plane. And then we all acknowledge, yes, Sawyer, that's a plane. And then he says, mine, my plane. Or he sees a tractor. Yes, Sawyer, that's a tractor. My tractor. Yes, that's your tractor. Well, the psalmist here is crying out to God, and he's declaring to God who God is to him. Lord God, you are my refuge. What is a refuge? It's a safe place. It's a hidden place. My fortress. What is a fortress? Imagine a medieval village. And here come the raiding hordes of Vikings or Saxons coming to raid the village. And where do the village people go? They run to the castle or the keep that's at the center of the village, the strong tower. They close themselves up in there and lock the door. It's made of stone. It's not flammable. The village may burn. Their possessions may be stolen, but they're safe. That is who the Lord is to us. When times of trouble come, we run to him. We want to camp on him. We want to stay with him. And who is the Lord? We're going to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. This is God's title. He's the God Most High. He's in control. There's nothing outside of his control. We can rest and trust in him. So the psalmist declares who God is. And you know, we need to do this. So often, when we're focusing on the fears around us, the anxieties rise up within us because all we're dwelling on, all we're camping on is the bad news, the headlines we see, or we're watching the people around us as they're panicking. Have you been to Walmart or Safeway this week? I was there the other day talking with a cashier and talking about how busy it was. And the cashier was acknowledging that it's very busy. It's pretty crazy out there, but at least it's not as busy as the day before Thanksgiving. And you know, in order to keep from panicking when that feeling of anxiety wells up from within, I know for me, I feel it physically. It starts in the pit of my stomach, rises up to my heart, and then to my throat. When I start to get, I can even end up with a headache. When that feeling rises up, it's all about what you're focusing on. Are you looking to God? And are you saying, God, you're my refuge. You're my strong tower. I trust in you. You're making the statement out loud of who God is. Is God God? Or is your circumstance your God? Your situation, the other things you're relying on. Who's your God? Well, verse 3 and 4 describes how the psalmist sees God. God is the one, verse 3 says, who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. The snare of the trapper, it's literally a bird snare, and the trapper is a fowler, and he's trying to catch a bird, and he puts down bait, looking, hoping that a bird will come, take the bait, and then be caught. Who's the one who lays a trap for us? Who's the one who baits us? You know, the only one who has power over us, I'll reword that. The only way Satan can have power over us, Scripture says, is through deceit. He's called the deceiver, the father of lies. So the only power he can have over you is by getting you to believe something that's not true. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you're letting his word inform everything in your life, then you're in a safe place. But if you begin to believe a lie, if you believe that God is not in control, if you believe that in order for safety, you need to follow the craziness and the panic that the world is chasing after, then you're buying into that lie. Do you believe that God is your shelter, your hiding place, that you can abide and rest in the shadow of the Almighty, that he's your refuge, your fortress, and the God in whom you can trust? If you're not following along, I just read verses 1 and 2 there again. So that's the trap that Satan sets for us. And God not only delivers you from that trap, but he delivers you from the deadly pestilence. And of course, this is the plague, the illness, the disease. That's what we're dealing with right now. Everyone's worrying about the coronavirus, right? God can deliver us even from that. Now, all of us, we have to speak to this. God doesn't promise that we won't have sickness. God doesn't promise that we won't die, that my physical body won't die. In fact, the promise is, it will die. I will get sick. Jesus tells his disciples, you will have trouble in this world. So what is he talking about then? What he's talking about, first of all, is that he's got the power to heal. He has the power over everything in this world. So do you believe that? If you do, are you asking him to protect you? Are you asking him for healing? Are you asking him to put an end to this virus? Because you certainly can. And we certainly should ask him to do that. We need to cast our cares on him, take our needs to him. We also realize that we will have trouble. But the point here is that God can bring security into your life. You don't have to panic. Verse 4 says, he will cover you with his feathers, his pinions, his wings. Under his wings, you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Now, what all these words have in common, reading it backwards, verse 4, shield and bulwark, refuge, under his wings, being covered with his feathers. Verse 2 says he's a fortress and a refuge. Verse 1 called him, said we abide in his shadow, and he, in him we have a hiding place or a shelter. All of these things are something you can hide in or underneath or behind. A shield, his faithfulness is my shield. We find protection and security in him. The picture here that I enjoyed as I read this is in verse 4. He will cover you under his wings, and under his wings you may seek refuge. It's a picture of a mother hen as all the chicks are gathered under her, and she sets on them and keeps them warm. She covers them with her wings. And I say mother hen because yesterday, when your schedule's turned upside down, and what are you going to do when people aren't going about their normal activities? You go and buy chickens. That's what I did yesterday. My kids and I, we were planning on doing this spring, so yesterday ended up being a great day to do it. We had chickens at home, and there was a ravaging horde of not Vikings, but raccoons came and took out our chickens this last winter. So it was time to replace them, and so we got a little brood of chicks, and then of course we just because we also got a little duckling, so now we have a duck and some chicks. And my kids are watching these. We keep them in a box under a heat lamp in our dining room, and as we're watching these, my kids are reaching and wanting to grab them, and it's really fun to see the chicks as they huddle in the corner and they're fighting. Each one's fighting, trying to get to the bottom of a pile of downy feathers because, you know, the poor one that gets shoved to the top of the pile is the one that the kid's going to grab and hold. And none of those chicks or the duckling want to be that one. And so that's the picture here of these little chicks running to their mother hen. Now, there's no mother hen here, but they're all running to get underneath. They want to be under the shelter. They want to find refuge. This is the picture that God gives us. This is what we need to be doing. We need to run to him. We need to come under him, under his covering. Scripture uses this picture of a covering also to describe what God has done for our sin. Our sin has left us exposed and open and broken. We're vulnerable. But he provides us a covering for our sin. Jesus, Scripture says, was sent from God because God so loved the world. He sent his one and only born son, and whoever should believe in him will not perish the penalty of our sin, but will have everlasting life. That you can live forever, your physical body is going to die, but your spirit will go. When it's separated from this body, it will be present with the Lord. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you can have everlasting life by trusting in him. And his blood shed for your sins, shed for my sin, becomes a covering for us. And because of that covering, we do not have to be afraid. And this is the point. The psalmist is saying, if you dwell in the Lord, if you make him your dwelling place, run to him, then what will happen? And this is the word we need for this season, where the coronavirus and all the rumors and all the panic is the constant background noise in our life right now. I need to not be afraid. And the only way to not be afraid is to dwell in the Lord, to draw near to him. Verse 5 says, if you do these things, then you will not be afraid. Afraid of what? Of the terror by night, of the arrow that flies by the day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness. You know, verses 5 and 6 give us the picture of the world we're living in right now. It's actually been the world we've always been living in. It's just the volume is turned way up right now, and the things we normally take comfort in are kind of wearing out and wearing away as we realize we're really frail and we're vulnerable. Now, there's two pictures given in verses 5 and 6. One is the invisible fear, the things we cannot see, the things in the darkness, the things at night. Imagine the psalmist here, perhaps it's King David. He has experience in battle. You don't want to fight a battle at night. It's hard to see your enemy. You want to be able to see them coming. You're going to be afraid of ambush. Well, the coronavirus is much the same. When they talk about germs, you can't see them. What are you touching? Everyone's using hand sanitizer because we don't know of the things that we have touched, or the hands that we shook, or the person that we hugged, or what might be in the air. We don't see it, and we don't want to catch it. And we can be afraid. But then there's the things that we do see. Again, the psalmist here talks in military terms. When you're fighting your enemy in daylight, you see the arrows coming through the sky, and they're coming at you. That can be a little intimidating. The destruction that happens at noonday, the things that happen in front of our faces in the daylight, businesses having struggles right now financially, they see it happening. That's not unseen. The panic, the riots going on in front of certain grocery stores that you see in the news, that's happening right in front of us. When people do stupid things rooted out of fear rather than wisdom that is based out of security and trusting in the Lord. Whether it's invisible or visible, you will be able to not be afraid if you're dwelling on the Lord. And this is if and only if. I remember in college, professors would always make these statements. If and only if, and they would spell it IFF as an abbreviation. If and only if. If you don't want to be afraid, there's only one way to not be afraid. There's only one way to not be afraid, and that won't wear out. Because there's a lot of things we can place confidence in, but those things will wear out. The one thing that won't wear out is trusting in God. Verse 7 gives us another picture. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the justice or the recompense, the payback for the wicked. Here's the point. Again, this is an Old Testament picture. Think of all these Old Testament heroes who were going into battle, and before they go, they ask the Lord, Lord, shall we go into battle? Will you give us victory? Think of Joshua. Think of King David. And the Lord said, yes, go fight, for the victory is already yours, God would say. And so they would go into battle, even against an enemy way larger than them. But they would have confidence, not in their own military might, not in their own strength, but their confidence was in the word of the Lord that he spoke to them. We need to have that same confidence in the word of the Lord that he's speaking to us. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 may fall at your right hand, but it's not going to come near you. You're going to look on with your eyes, the Lord would say, and the victory, the punishment on the wicked is going to fall, but you're going to be separated from that. It's not going to fall on you. Now again, note this. It is not a promise to me or to you that you're not going to get sick. It's not a promise to me or to you that we're not going to, that our physical bodies aren't going to fail us. The promise is our physical bodies will fail us one day. But what the promise is for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ is that the punishment that is due the wicked, that recompense for the wicked, or that justice for the wicked, is due to all of us. If you trust in God, then you are for those who don't turn to Jesus Christ. So the call for you and for me is to turn to him. For you, he says, verse 9, have made. I love how he says this. So this is the psalmist again. He's talking to us. He's already called God his refuge, right? He said, when he called out to God, he said, God, my refuge. So he says to us that if you've trusted in God, you're not going to be judged with the wicked. That's basically what he's saying. And in verse 9, he says, for you have made the Lord, and he says, who I call my refuge, you've made the Lord, my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. It's like you're having a conversation with someone. I like this back and forth. He says, God's my refuge, and now you've made him to be your refuge. And if that's true for you like it's true for me, then you're going to be saved on the day of judgment, and you have nothing to fear. If we understand that our confidence and our fear should not be rooted in the temporary world here, but it's rooted in the eternal, we have an eternal perspective. If that is more important to us than the here and now, then the things that happen in the here and now shouldn't shake us. And if you've rooted yourself in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, then you've understood already that this life is passing away. And you can say with Paul in Galatians 2, again in Galatians 2, he says, for I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live in the here and now, here on this world. If I trusted in Jesus Christ who died for me, then I understand I've been crucified with him. And the life I now live, I live how? By faith. By faith in the one who loves me and gave himself up for me. Who is that one? It is Jesus Christ. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. Even though this was written before Christ, it's inspired by the Spirit of Christ, pointing to Christ. And so it pointed us to Christ in the Old Testament. It points us to Christ even now in the New Testament age, in the church age. And he says, no evil will befall you. In verse 10, nor will any plague come near your tent. And again, the plague that we really need to be concerned about is not the coronavirus. Don't be afraid of that. Plagues come and go. I mean, Martin Luther dealt with plagues in his day, and he made sure that he wouldn't bring a contamination into someone's home, but he also made sure that it didn't keep him from visiting the people who needed to be visited. He didn't fear it. Rather, he feared God instead. We need of the same mindset and not let this plague control our actions or cause us to go hide away. But we have so much more than Luther did. If you don't want to go visit someone in person, God bless you. Grab a phone. Call them in person. There's so many more ways to call on people. But don't be afraid. Don't live out of fear. Have confidence. Because no evil will befall you, even if your life in this world ends. If you've trusted in Jesus, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 11 then comes and says, for God will give his angels charge over you to guard you. Hebrews chapter 1 says that that angels are God's ministering spirits that serve the church. God sends them to minister to his people, and he actually uses his angels, though invisible. They're guarding you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, and so that you will not be able to strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent will trample you down. Is this talking about me? Is this talking about you? Or is it talking about Jesus? I think the answer is yes to both, but first to Christ. So Satan uses these words, and this is the scripture, verses 11 and 12, that Satan quotes to Jesus. We're aware of the story where Jesus is tempted three times by Satan. And one of the times, Satan takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. You can find this in Luke 4. And all those Jewish worshipers are worshiping down there at the base of the temple. And Jesus is up top. And Satan says, cast yourself off the top of this temple. And scripture says that God has given his angels charge over you, and he's not going to allow your foot to even land on a stone. Well, Jesus doesn't take Satan up on this temptation. Jesus refutes Satan. And you know, I wish Jesus would have pointed verse 13 out to Satan at that moment, but Jesus didn't need to. That wasn't the conversation they were having. But Satan could have kept reading, because verse 13 is about Satan and about what Jesus is going to do to Satan. Verse 13 says, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample down. The easy one to remember is the serpent. Genesis 3:15, that first prophecy about Jesus, says that God will send the seed of the woman and he will crush the serpent's head. It was a serpent who deceived the woman, who and Adam as well. They both were led astray. Adam made that willful decision to disobey God. And one day, someone would be born who would put an end to that serpent. So that's Jesus. Jesus will trample the serpent down. What about the young lion? Peter calls Satan a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And who is he looking to devour? Peter had just said, you know, that we need to humble ourselves before God and wait on him, and he will lift us up in due time. Because Satan's looking for that proud heart that says, I don't need God. I don't need to cast my cares on God. I can get what I need now and make this situation work for me now in the way that I can figure it out. Well, that roaring lion looking for someone to devour is the one who's going to be trampled down by Jesus. So submit yourself to the victor, Jesus. Don't try to figure this out for yourself, but cast your cares on him. Humble yourself before him at this time, especially when you have things to be afraid of in this world. Because when you set your eyes on him, you realize you really don't have anything to be afraid of in this world. There's nothing to fear. Well, this passage comes to a close, and you get to verse 14. And now it's God who is speaking. And God is speaking to the one who has listened to him, to the one who has honored him. And God says, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. Now, there's two things that this person God is talking about, has done. Number one, he's loved God in verse 14. In verse 15, he will call upon me. So you love God and you call upon God. These are the conditions. Because he has loved God and called upon God, look what God will do. God's going to deliver him. God's going to set him securely on high, verse 14, because he's known God's name. God's going to answer him in verse 15, be with him in trouble, rescue him and honor him. God's going to give him long life and satisfy him and let him see his salvation. What's so beautiful about this is that God calls us to love him. God calls us to call upon him. And then he gives us these wonderful promises. But you know, I cannot call upon God in the way that I should. I cannot even love God in the way that I should. But the person who can is Jesus Christ. So the person who opened the way up for us is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no way to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus perfectly loved the Father. And the Father delivered Jesus. When did the Father deliver Jesus? Well, see, here's the answer to that question. Because Jesus was delivered to the cross. Jesus delivered himself over to be executed, to be sacrificed, to have his blood shed for my sins. And then he was buried. He was dead. He was buried, and on the third day, and here's the deliverance, he was raised from the dead. And so, Jesus perfectly loved, perfectly obeyed the Father. When he died for my sin and for your sin and paid for those sins, it's really important to note that he didn't die for his own sin. And because he had no sin of his own, he was worthy to be raised from the dead. And so he's raised from the dead, proving that our sins are paid for, that the victory is won. And now, where is he? Verse 14 says, I will set him securely on high. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That is correct. That is right. And that's where he is. And if you've trusted in Jesus, that's where you are too. We call this positional. That's where you're located. Though my feet may be standing on this earth, I am seated with him at the right hand of the Father because he is there. If you've trusted in Jesus, you're one with the Father just as Jesus is. That you're united with him. Verse 15, he will call upon me, I will answer him. When you call on God through Jesus Christ, right? There's no way to the Father except through Christ. When you approach, you have full access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. And God will be with you. Jesus says that he gives us his spirit. He will not take it away. Jesus says he will never leave us or forsake This is eternal life. Jesus lives, he has a physical body, he's in the presence of God in heaven, and he will never die again. And because he lives, never to die again, if you trust in him, you also will live, never to die again. And then finally, we will see him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. And we end with this. What is Jesus' name in Hebrew? It's Yeshua. Jesus is the Greek version, the English version of the Hebrew word Yeshua. The word Yeshua here means salvation. So if you're reading this in Hebrew, I will let him see my Yeshua, is what it says. We are going to see our salvation, and our salvation is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is my salvation today for my life here and for eternity. And I need to set my eyes on him, and I need to camp on this. I need to plant my feet on this fact that my sins have been paid for, that I do not have to fear death anymore. The coronavirus doesn't cause me to fear death. My death was handled and dealt with by Jesus Christ long before this day. That I understand I'm going to die one day, whether it's coronavirus, cancer, heart attack, or just keeling over a car accident, whatever it might be, I'm not afraid of that day because I know where I will go on that day. I will go to be with my Yeshua. This passage is so important for us at this time is because it's calling us to dwell with the Lord, to draw near to him, to see him as our strong tower and our refuge, not to be stirred by the winds and waves of the storm around us, like Pastor Rodney already told us this morning. Spend some alone time with God. Learn once again to cast your cares on him and then listen with him. And let this time where your schedule is interrupted, where you're not as busy as you were, let this become a time where you can build some new disciplines, really in praying, in casting your cares on him, in thanking him for the situation, in thanking him for what he's done for you, in interceding, praying for others. And then don't just pray for them, but get on the phone and call those who you know are alone or who don't have the family connections that you have, and spend some time seeing what their needs are. Maybe they need help. Maybe they need someone to go to the store for them. There's many things we can do. Let's not just focus on ourselves. I'm going to close with this prayer. I don't usually use the common book of prayer, but it's a good day to do it. These prayers have been written for us. So I'm just going to pray. So pray with me. Increase, Lord, the spirit of neighborliness among us, that in peril we may uphold one another, in suffering we may tend to one another, in homelessness, loneliness, or exile, befriend